This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? Hey, so what you might not know about that video, so we put all the little clips together, those are all kids in our church. Like, we got some dudes up in here. Dudes are, they're dudes, right? Y'all know what dudes are? Like, a dude's a dude. So we got, how about dogs? We got some dogs. Anyway, I could keep going. I won't. So we're kicking off. We kicked off a series last week called Game Day. And so let me kind of give you some context really quickly. The idea of using football as the backdrop for a series, I was against it. I was so opposed to it. I just thought, man, can we talk about something other than sports for once? Right? And let me be honest, it was not my idea, but it was not a hard sell for me. Like, I was quickly on board. So we decided that we're going to do the theme of football because there's a particular reason other than the fact that it's God's gift to man, right? We talked about that. Yeah. So actually, at the end of the month, September 25th, in two weeks from today, we're actually celebrating our 11th birthday, our 11th birthday party as a church, which is pretty cool, man. Like, here's just kind of an idea. Most, and this is not saying that we're better or whatever than anyone else, but most churches don't make it to that point. Most churches, 50% of churches fail in the first year, and I think the number is something like 90% don't make it after 2 years. It's really... We are an anomaly, and that's so much to do with you guys and your faithfulness and your continuing. Like, the fact that people show up every week and listen to me talk blows my mind. That is absolutely mind-blowing. I know y'all come for the music, but y'all stick around. Y'all stick around for the preaching, right? So our 11th birthday party, and so kind of the correlation is that, you know, a football team has 11 players on it on the field at a given time. And so we're like, yeah, it's perfect, right? And so that's kind of the idea of our Game Day series. And so... But for more, to me, more than that, there's also, man, football, I don't know, you know, what your level of knowledge or understanding of it is, or, you know, if you played or you didn't, or how far you played, but football has always been one of the greatest teachers in life to me. There are so many stories, so many lessons, so many things that you can learn about teams, about each other, about yourself. You find out real quick what you're made of in August in Texas when they're telling you it's happy hour, and there is nothing happy about happy hour. Happy hour is the running that you do after a four-hour practice. Just awful. And you find out real quick what you're made of, right? And you find out that you've got more than you think that you've got. You can do more than you think you can do. And when everybody's working together toward a goal and we're all pitching in and we're all doing our part, man, great things can be accomplished. So football is a terrific teacher. It's, to me, it's the wisest of sages, right? Maybe that's too poetic. So we kicked off last week. There's a lot of phrases in football that are just too much, right? You hear them all the time. One of them that you hear all the time is like, he would like to have that one back. No kidding, genius, right? Like, obviously, when you mess up, anybody would love to have it back. One of the ones that we talked about last week was stick to the game plan, right? Stick to the game plan. How many times have you heard that? Stick to the game plan. The idea is that you develop a game plan. This is who we are. We know what we do well. We're going to do that. We have to stick to the game plan in spite of what happens, in spite of adversity, in spite of things not going like we think they should go early on. We have to stick to the game plan, right? And so the kind of the correlation is that, hey, God has a game plan for you also. God has a game plan for us, and we have to stick to the game plan even when things aren't going exactly like we want them to go, right? Not according to script. We've got to stick to the game plan. This week, I'm so excited about this week. I just can't. It provides so much just rich context for us. Let me do it like this. Let me set it up better. One of my favorite things about sports is that you get post-game conferences. You ever see? Now, and how unfair is it that you're going to go interview somebody after, you know, just this terrifically, like tremendously, you know, they're exerting so much energy, this highly volatile, visceral, emotional moment, and then you're going to come ask them some stupid question, right? So coaches and players, a lot of times, they're just like, they don't want to talk about that, and you're asking dumb questions about things you don't know nothing about. And so one of my favorite post-game conferences is with a guy named Herm Edwards. You may have seen it. Check this out.
This is what's great about sports. This is the greatest thing about sports. You play to win the game.
And I don't care if you don't have any wins. You go play to win. When you start telling me it doesn't matter, then retire. Get out. Because it matters.
Isn't that good? Now, I don't understand why that dude ain't preaching on a Sunday morning somewhere. Because you play to win the game. And then this is my favorite. Hello? That has been so insightful to me because let me be insensitive for a moment. Can I do that? I'm going to do that. Now, I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what your parents were like, some helicoptering and stuff like that. Not everybody gets a trophy, right? Not everybody gets a trophy. Like there is a thing called winning and there is a thing. Some people lose. Sometimes you need to lose so that you realize that you need to get better so that you can win. And so there are winners and there are losers, but we are called to play to win the game. Hello. Hello. So we're going to talk about that this week. We're going to talk about, because based on my understanding of scripture, man, and you can read, I mean, literally, I could probably find 50 verses just in the New Testament that talk about, that use the language of overcoming, victorious, winning, right? These things that we're supposed to do in our lives. And my understanding is that we, as followers of Jesus, we play to win the game. Hello. That may never go away. You guys may be stuck with that for the rest of your life. It's not just about getting by. Man, I've talked to people who are followers of Jesus, people who are Christians. I've talked to people who've been Christians their entire lives, and you would think that God is absolutely powerless. You would think, based on the conversations, their demeanor, their attitude, their outlook on life, that maybe there's a God out there, but he doesn't have anything to do with them, nor does he love them, nor does he want what's best for them. And that's exactly the opposite of my understanding of scripture and God and the character of God. Like, God is a father that loves, loves his children. If God is for you, then who can be against you? Where did that come from? Hello? So it just seems to me like we're supposed to win. So you, in order to do that, you have to play to win the game. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, little children, and I love the way that so John is writing this. He's an elder statesman at this point. How about we put it like that? He's a little bit older. He's a little bit more seasoned. And he just starts to view people as his children, right? He's this fatherly, this very paternal figure. And I'm convinced we need more of that. We need more fatherly people in the world, because you know what? There's a lot of fatherlessness. So we need some dudes stepping up and being fatherly for other people. And it says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. And let me just break that down, because the language is a little obscure without context. Jesus is in you and he is greater than he who is in this world, who is, like we've talked about before, the devil, right? It's in the world and he's working and he's got these schemes he comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but that's okay because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says this, no, and I love the way it starts with no, because again, context. So to set it up, it's listing all of these awful things that could be taking place in your life. And then it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you might have tribulation. Is that what that says? I hit 40 this year, which, another great football quote, I'm a man. I'm 40. Maybe my eyesight is failing me. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Do you get the idea? Right? We're called to win. We're called to be overcomers, victorious. We play to win the game. All of this language certainly seems to indicate that's the idea. That's the premise. That's the basis of our lives, is to play to win. Does that mean that we don't lose ever? No, of course not. Does that mean that we're not going to have setbacks and failures and all of that's not what that means at all. But it does mean that when we get knocked down, we get back up and we press forward because we're playing to win the game. Hello? For clarification, like, not in our own strength, because that's very limited. That would not be, that's just not a good place to start any conversation, right, with my capabilities, because that's a short conversation, frankly. Like, so the strength that we get this, the way that we are able to get up, the strength that we're able to get up in is the strength that God gives us. And so that's to clarify. Speaking of clarifying, let's start with our first point. Our first point is this, and we're going to call it clarify the win. You know what I love about sports? The scoreboard. I love the scoreboard. One, because I like definitiveness, right? I like to know that you're winning. I'd like to know what the objectives are. I told you guys I like lists. And so to me, it's kind of like, that's a check. It's an objective that you can quantify and you know that you're doing something good or you're doing something bad. I love the scoreboard. I got so frustrated. It seems like the last few years they started turning scoreboards off. And I'm like, what are we doing? Like, listen, if we're going to play sports without the scoreboard, why don't we just like put them loose in a pasture and let them herd cats? It's the same thing, the way that they're running around with no like purpose. You got to have a scoreboard so you can know if you're winning. You can know if you're at least working towards that end, that goal. And so let's talk about how to clarify the win. So that's one of the things about the sports that's so great is the scoreboard, because it clarifies the win. You know, at the end of the game, when the buzzer goes off, you look up, you won or you lost, or you go to overtime, in which case you will win or you will lose. You understand? When the final buzzer goes off, you look up at the scoreboard and you know whether or not you won or lost. No doubts, no questions. You won or you lost. So let's look at some clear objectives that lead us to victory kind of in our Christian lives, right? To play, to win the game. The first one, and we're going to call it this because it rhymes. And if it rhymes, it has to be true. It's biblical. Dr. Seuss said so. First point is this. First point of many points. First point, but not the first point, but the first point that we're going to say is the first point. Got it? First point is this, to win over sin. Win over sin. That's an objective, right? That's one of the things. That's a way that we know we're putting points on the scoreboard. We know that we're adding to our total, right? Which ultimately leads us to victory kind of in the larger scheme of things. So is to win over sin. Now, look, let me, again, clarification. Ain't none of us perfect. Now, I know some of y'all, not nobody here, people in other churches. That was funny. Obviously not, right? When it's bad enough when you got to tell somebody that your joke's funny and then they don't even laugh at the fact that you told them that their joke was funny. So people, maybe people in other churches in you know, other parts of the world, they act like they got it all together. In fact, you know, where they go to do that, where they go to act like they have it all together is you just look at their timeline, right? All of my life is perfect. My kids are perfect. My house is perfect. Look at my ride. It's always clean. I don't know how y'all do that. How do you keep your car so clean? I just like puddles too much. I'm just like, right? And so everything in their life is perfect. Their food is perfect. How is your food perfect? Like, first off, my food ain't gonna sit on the plate long enough for me to take a picture. I'm just telling you. Like, when the food gets in front of you, you bless God and you eat. You don't pull your phone out or your camera or none of that. You get down with it, right? So some people will go and they'll project that they're perfect. We're not perfect, and we're not gonna project that we're perfect. We do mess up. We fall short. Everyone does. Some of us are just honest about the fact that we fall short. Some of y'all are just lying. Some of them are just lying about it, right? So it's not that we're undefeated. It's just that we're dynastic, right? It's not that we're undefeated. It's not that we don't take losses. It's just that we win more than we lose. And over the course of our lives, because of the wins that accumulate, we leave a legacy. It's dynastic. Look, love them or hate them, but like the Patriots, they won a lot of Super Bowls over the course. They lost some games, right? Of course they did. But they also won a lot more than they lost, and that creates a legacy. Now people will talk about them as long as football is talked about. And the same thing is kind of true in our lives, right? It's not that we're undefeated, but we win more than we lose. We're playing to win the game, and we can win over sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now, let me start right here, because some people are such drama queens and kings. Drama royalty, drama people, right? So some people just, they act like their problems are so much harder than your problems, and their struggles are so much more difficult than your struggles, and you just don't know what it's like to walk a mile in there. You don't understand what they're going through, and you don't, look, we all got struggles. Like, there ain't none of us, there is nobody in this room that's exempt from struggles. Now, obviously, there are varying degrees, but to say that your struggles are so much more significant than anybody else's struggle, it's the most short-sighted, selfish thing that you could say. Because you just don't have any idea what's going on in somebody else's life. So no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, we all face temptation. We all struggle with things. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So here's just kind of the overview of this, right? We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be lured in by sin. Sin is going to be put in front of us, and we are all presented with that. And when that happens, we have a choice, right? We either sin or we win over sin, right? You either sin or you win over sin. And you win over sin by not getting into sin, right? So there's, to me, there's two ways that this plays out. The obvious way is like when you're tempted, it's almost like the face off, right? Like you stare sin in the face and you may say something like, you know, maybe that's who I used to be, but that's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away and new things have come. I'm not doing what I used to do. Ain't going down like that, right? Maybe that's how you face it. And I think sometimes there will be, maybe not sometimes, there will be times in your life where you have to face sin like that. Now, that would be kind of like offense, right? Where you're taking it to sin, right? That makes sense? Like, you're the aggressor. It happened, and so you come back, you combat it, and you face it, and you deal with it, you confront it, and you win over sin. Now, I think the other side of the equation is defense. I think, and this is what we do collectively, we do such a bad job of this. What we do with sin is we get as close to sin as we can possibly get, and then we're shocked when we fall to it. Right? Like, oh, yeah, I cannot believe that I did. And I'm not even going to get into specifics. I probably will, but I said that I won't. I can't believe that I did this, but I did all of these things, took all of these steps that I know will lead me to a point where I'm going to be susceptible to this. I told you guys this so many times, like I love the investigation discovery type shows, like, you know, true crime stuff. Shelly, I had to cut her off. Because like she was getting way up in it, and I'm like, this is it for me. This is how I die. Shelly is a lucid dreamer. She has very lucid dreams. And I'm just like, she's going to end up with a butcher knife from the kitchen, kill me. And she didn't even know what had happened, right? So I was like, we're done. So, but you know, it's amazing to me that all of these shows, they almost all start with the same story. They were at the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing with the wrong people. And then they ended up dead. Now you're dead. Look at you now. You done got. And it's all because what? You didn't take the necessary precautions to avoid the sin or the situation or the temptation. I think sometimes we just need to do a better job of playing defense. You know, it's amazing that if you don't watch certain things, you don't think a certain way. If you don't put yourself in certain situations with people who you know are going to be doing certain things, you're not more inclined to do the thing that you know you shouldn't do. Is that obscure enough and general enough that applies to everyone's life, right? And so I think let's do a better job of playing defense. That may be, maybe that's putting filters on your phone, right? There is so much tech. There is no excuse for not having, there's so much technology. We have access to so many different things. Maybe that's deleting social media off your phone. And look, maybe I'm a little anti-technology. I love technology, but I also see like such, we were watching, let me just really quick rabbit trail. This is stupid. This is bad. So we were watching a movie last night. We watched Tall Tales. Do you remember Tall Tales? The Disney movie about Wild Bill Pecos, right? John Henry, Paul Bunyan. And so the funny thing was, like, their whole kind of their whole modus operandi was against the evolution of machinery, right? They were all about the land and working with your hands, and machinery was the devil. And I was kind of like, really, if you just fast forward, you know, to our era, it's like the digital age has so much potential and so much good, but it can be so disastrous if we don't harness it properly, right? That's all I got to say about that. So maybe it's not that you don't ever get on social media, but maybe you put limitations on how much you're on it or what you get on. And some of it is just a wormhole. I've heard it called a race to the bottom. And if you're racing to the bottom, do you know where you're going to end up? At the bottom. Okay, good. So maybe instead of just playing offense and thinking only in terms of, you know, the way that we're offensively going to take on sin, maybe we need to start thinking about defense. I like to think about it in terms of guardrails. Have you ever been on a road that was, you know, it has cliffs and it has edges? And so it's so dangerous that it has guardrails because, let's be honest, we can't drive. As the human species, like, we are incapable of staying between these lanes that are painted so prominently on the road, and we still can't stay in the lanes, right? And so what was funny, Shelly and I went to Colorado last year, 2 years ago, and there's some roads that, I mean, there's literally a 500-600-foot drop off the side of the road, and there's no guardrail. And they're very upfront. Hey, stupid, stay off your phone or you're going to end up at the bottom. It's a race to, okay. So what happens, think about it in terms of guardrails. The guardrails that we put up, we establish these boundaries in our lives that I'm not going to go here because I know that if I go here, that I could fall, to the bottom of the pit. I could fall to the bottom, fall off this cliff, end up doing things that I said I wouldn't do, go back to places that I said I wouldn't go back to, right? Start thinking ways that I used to think that I said I wasn't going to think. You understand what I'm saying? So put some guardrails up in your life, because that's how we win over sin. And if you win over sin, you're putting points on the scoreboard. It is playing to win the game. That's our first point. The second one, and there's only two, somebody say amen. You're not supposed to say amen right there. That was, right? You should be like, no, pastor, keep preaching. We'll be here. We'd love to be here all day. Even though it's opening day. And yeah, anyway, so how many of y'all play fantasy football? About a half. Shelly auto-drafted. That doesn't count. And she actually probably has the best team. So, yeah. So next point, last point is this. Our faith is our victory. Our faith is our victory. So it's kind of, I think it's helpful to understand. Again, we're trying to clarify what winning is, what winning looks like. And so understanding that our faith, not only is it our victory, it's also our key to victory. I think it really helps. And I'll kind of help this make sense. I'll process all of this. So the objective to being victorious is to have faith that is strong. It makes sense when you consider Paul. Like, think about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of his life, what did he say? He said, I have fought the fight, I have run the race, and I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. That's, to me, he said, he's looking back over the scope of his life, and he said, I've done well, I've won, because I've kept the faith. Because keeping the faith, having strong faith is not just the key to our victory, but it's also part of our victory, if that makes any sense. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, clarification, everyone who has been born of God, not everyone who has been born, but everyone who has been born of God. There's two different births, right? Jesus talks about the flesh, born of the flesh, but then also born of the Spirit. It's a rebirth. Once we have faith in Christ, we're born again. So everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is the victory that helps us to win, to overcome the world, our circumstances, the temptations that we face. So our faith is our victory. Not only is it our victory, but it's also our key to victory. So it certainly seems like to me that if it's something that's that important, something that is the key to having a life of, you know, of winning and being, not that you're going to be perfect, not that you're not going to have struggles or lows or downs. Obviously, those are part of the story, but overcoming and winning is, and if faith is the key to that, it seems like we should put a lot of emphasis on where our faith is, how strong our faith is. So let's start by getting a baseline understanding of what faith is. It's actually kind of cool. Let me give you guys just a really quick lesson in Greek. I know everybody came here for that. Most of y'all come here for French, and we don't do that, right? Keep it clean. That was a joke, another preacher joke. They're really bad, especially today. They're struggling, right? But the Greek word for faith is actually, it's two letters. It's F-E, it's fe, right? I thought it was really cool. And it's talking about our collective faith, our faith, like the Christian faith. And that's the Greek word for faith. But it also kind of gives us a really cool understanding, like an operating definition of what faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, here's a very interesting, just unnecessary tidbit of information, because I am chock full of those. I probably can't tell you really important things, but I can tell you things that are completely unnecessary and useless. Like, if you want to know Ken Griffey Jr.'s batting average in 1990, I got you, right? But things that actually matter probably can't help you too much. So this is an interesting thing. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So some scholars believe that word now faith is actually kind of like it's joined together, not just like your storytelling. And you say, well, now let me tell you about such and such, which is the way that we generally read that. It's the way that I kind of read that, interpret that. But some people believe that it's saying it's now faith for right now, for the moment that you're in, for the season that you're in, for the struggle that you're in, for the adversity that you're facing. It's now faith. And it's this proof that we believe in God based on the way that we live, even when we don't see things working like we thought they would work. We have faith now. It's now faith. That was free, didn't cost a cent. Actually completely unnecessary and unrelated, but it's still good, right? So if faith is something that's so important, it's something that's the key to our victory, I think it's really important that we put a tremendous amount of emphasis on it, right? If faith is proof of what we hope for, then it stands to reason that a win would be not giving up when you don't see what you anticipated. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if that's what faith is, then winning as it relates to your faith is not giving up even when you don't see things working like you thought they would. Because y'all know we all got a plan and we all have these ideas and expectations and we have a vision of what our life is going to look like. And here's, let me just burst your bubble, princess. Like your plan and my plan don't always work, right? God's plan is it will always take precedence over our plan. And sometimes our plan, it does fit into his plan. Sometimes our plan doesn't fit into his plan at all. And so what we've got to do in those moments is have that faith that believes that God is good, that God is a lot smarter than you are. God is a lot smarter than I am. God has a better plan than I do. And I'm going to put my faith in him. I'm going to trust in him that everything is going to work out just like he thinks it should work out. And I'm going to get my uneducated little tail up under that, right? Amen? All right, good. So to play to win the game is just not throwing in the towel when things aren't happening in the time frame that you thought they might happen. Because how many times do we do this? How many times we'll put a time frame on God, right? We'll give God a schedule and we'll be like, okay, God, like, look, this church thing, I'm going to try this church thing out. My life is in shambles. And I've spent 20 years getting myself to the bottom, but I'm going to give you a few weeks. I'm going to go to church for 6 weeks, 4 weeks, 3 weeks. Okay, I went twice, and you didn't do anything, and you didn't show up in my life. That's not faith. Faith is God. You know what? I've spent a lifetime running things and wrecking things and messing things up, and I'm just going to devote myself to you, and I'm going to give myself to you, and I'm going to continue to be faithful because faith is faithfulness. I'm going to go even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to go even when I don't see things changing. And I'm going to trust that you're going to work things out on my behalf. And you know what? It might be 6 months. It might be a year. It might be 10 years. It might be your entire lifetime. And you don't see things work out like you think they should work out. But God is faithful. He has a plan. And he's going to work it out like he thinks he should work it out. And we just have to come up under that. Listen, I told you guys about the clap's got to come in or it's got to get out. I'd prefer it to come in, but if we're coming in, let's come in, right? Come in strong. So winning as it relates to our faith is believing. It's the way that we've most simply understood faith all of our life, right? We live by faith, not by sight. It's believing even when we don't see it, even when we don't see the promises of God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when the opposite of what we thought is actually taking place. Have you ever done that? You had a situation and you stepped out in faith and you're believing God for something good and it's actually worse than you thought it was going to be. It's harder than you thought it was going to be. Like people who you thought were going to be with you aren't with you anymore. In fact, they're not even not with you. They're against you. And you just can't. Oh, y'all ain't ever lived like that, huh? Right? So maybe you step out and it's actually not even harder than you thought. It's just like way harder than you thought. And nothing is working out like you thought it would. Are you going to quit? Are you going to keep going? Are you going to have faith? Let me tell you something about, because we've done such a poor job, I think, over the last 20 or 30 years of explaining Christianity and salvation. What we used to do is we used to tell everybody that there is a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. And I believe that. I do believe that there is this yearning inside. I remember I was 17 years old. Gosh, dang it. I was young. I was smart, right? I had it all together. I had it all figured out. You couldn't can't nobody tell me nothing, right? You couldn't tell me anything. I had it all figured out. Like I knew all of the answers and I had this path and direction already planned for my life. I wanted to be a pastor before I was even saved, which is so dumb, stupid. So I had this plan and there was just this brokenness, this emptiness inside of me. It was just the cliche. So it's again, cliches are only useful because they're true. They're goofy, they're cheesy, but they end up being true most of the time. So there was this emptiness inside of me, and Jesus was the only thing that could fulfill that emptiness. Man, I tried anything and everything else. Nothing else worked. Everything else, all you do is mask, right? You're just masking the pain, the sorrow, the emptiness, the purposelessness, and the only thing that fully and finally satisfies is Jesus. So how did I get off on that? Oh, yeah, because we've done such a bad job. We've done such a bad job presenting what Jesus is, what the gospel is. We tell people there's this God-shaped hole in your heart only Jesus can fill. You give your life to him, and it's going to be rainbows, unicorns, frolicking in the fields, romping and playing. Like, it's going to be, your life is going to be better. It's going to be easier. And look, like, some of that is kind of true, but I think we have to set it up. It's better not because it's easier, but because you've got someone who walks with you. It's better. It's not necessarily easier, but you've got a God who has conquered death and hell. So you're walking hand in hand. Like, I've got a friend that just went to Mount Kilimanjaro, and he was like, we would not have made it if it weren't for the God. He was like, this dude weighs 130 pounds and he's carrying our, and he's a big guy. And he's like the what do you call him? The Sherpa? Yeah, he's carrying, like, this little bitty dude is carrying their stuff up the mountain and just trucking for days and days. And he said, there's no way we would have made it to the mountaintop if it wasn't for the God. And so our life may not be easier. You still have to endure. You still have to go up the mountain. You still have to deal with the rocks and falling and all of that stuff. But now you have a God. Man, I don't know how I got off on that, but see, this is my problem. The best things I have are not the things that I think of, it's the things that it's the problem that I've got, right? So winning as it relates to our faith is believing even when you don't see, even when things don't make sense, and even when it looks like the opposite of what we anticipated. You cannot win if you don't play. What's the old Michael Jordan, remember the quote? You miss every shot you don't take, right? And it's so true. Like, you can't win if you don't play. You can't, listen, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Shelly and I, we've had a lot of conversations just about life in sports because our kids are all in sports. So much of our conversation has revolved around this. And so I was trying to explain her the idea, the concept of a scout team. And if you know anything about sports, scout teams are important, right? They help the team, but you don't really get to play the game. You're standing on the sidelines, and you're watching everybody else do what they do, but you don't really get to participate because maybe you just aren't quite good enough. Now, here's the good thing about being that analogy breaks down because we are all invited across the line onto the fields to play the game, right? Every one of us are invited into the game, and we play to win the game. Hello. So here's this is how this kind of takes feet, right? It has feet. You can't win if you quit. Winning is not quitting. Keep going to church. Keep going to church. Golly, y'all. Man, I've been in church now for 22 years. I started going in 2000. I was 17 years old. Shelly was like, listen, so we went to school together. Shelly told me in the eighth grade that she loved me and that she wanted to marry me. And I'm like, that is so weird. It worked. Girl, smart, right? So she invited me. At this point in my life, like, I was not a church person. In fact, the first time that I went to church with her, I swear, my skin was on fire. Like, I was just like, oh, Lord, I don't know what is going on here, but I'm like burning. It's 68 degrees in there and I'm sweating. I'm like, oh my gosh, right? Which I would later learn is this thing called conviction, which I didn't know anything about. I'm like, I understood fully what Isaiah was talking about when he says, woe is me, I'm wretched and unclean. Just like, golly. So I started, where did I get off on that? Anyway, so we started going to church. What was I talking about? Oh, sports. Everybody gets to play. Yeah, that's not what we were talking about. Keep going to church. Keep going to church. Keep going to church. Keep going to church. Like, don't quit. Don't stop going to church. Look, here's the deal. Let me be honest with you. You're going to come some weeks to church and you're just going to be like, that felt like a colossal waste of time. That dude got up there and talked about things that aren't relevant to my life. The music, those aren't the three songs that I wanted to play. I wish we would play a few more hymns. I wish we would play five songs. I wish we had played one song. I wish we played two songs. I wish they would talk more about tithing. Y'all don't want me to talk more about tithing because then it gets real uncomfortable, right? Like, everybody's got these opinions and expectations for what church is. Here's the deal. Let me tell you something. Let me make it really, really clear for everyone in the room. Church is... Uh-oh. Okay, if you are here, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are saved, you have given your life to him, church is not really any longer for you, right? You are here to contribute to those who it's for. Now, of course, we have community. Of course, we should continue to grow. But now, church is the only entity in the world that exists for those who don't attend yet. It's the only organization in the whole world who exists for those who don't have anything to do with it. It's the dumbest business model ever. Like, it really is. It's stupid. But once we're here, we're saved, we're followers of Jesus, then it's not really about us anymore. Do you know that there are times where I want the band to play songs and sing songs, and it doesn't happen? I asked for one song for about 6 months, and they obligatorily finally sang it, and it was fire. Okay. Just throwing that out there. So it's not for us. I mean, yeah, of course we should get something about out of it. But here's where there has to be a transition that takes place in our mindset as it relates to church. Church is not just about you, your feelings, what you get out of it, what you consume from it, but it is about what you are capable of contributing to it. Right? Each and every person in this room, you know people that are broken, that are hurting, that are lost, and this is the hope of the world. Jesus said that the church was the message, the method, the means that he was going to use to be light that shines in it. Now, obviously, he uses us, but collectively, he uses the church. So keep going to church. Golly, man, I've seen so many people come to church and go to church, and their life is, this is the one that blows me away. Their life changes. It really does. Like, it significantly changes, things start to get better, and then they get busy. And I'm like, well, have fun with that. Let me know how that busyness works out for you when you're back at square one and you're struggling, and all the things that you were trying to get away from just miraculously happen to come back to your life because you quit going to church. Keep going to church. Does that mean your life is going to be perfect? No, obviously not. In fact, I think when you commit to church, your life gets harder. I'm not even talking about this. So keep going to church. Keep praying. Keep praying. Y'all know that there are prayers that I've prayed for 20 years that still haven't come true, that haven't come to pass. There are people that I've prayed for a long time, and I'm not patient. Like, some of y'all are patient. I'm not patient. There are people that I've prayed for a really long time. And like, what has happened in a few circumstances is like, you think like things are starting to change and you have this like glimpse of hope, and then it's gone again and it doesn't happen. Keep praying. That's what keeping the faith looks like. How about this one? Keep loving, man. God, that one's so hard. I make that so hard. Like, I know I have got to be hard to love. Like, I just know, because I know y'all are hard to love. Can I be honest with you guys? I mean, like, I really do. I love people, but sometimes I'm like, dear God, what is wrong with you? And I only am able to say that because I ask myself that question all the time. I'm like, dude, what is your problem? Like, just things that bother me that shouldn't bother me. And like, my response to certain situations is just like, what are you, three? Stop throwing a toddler tantrum, stupid. Why are you saying seriously? Oh, yeah. So what, faith, Shelly's like, preach, that's the best thing that preacher's ever said. Keep loving, and keep, even when it doesn't make sense, even when they're, God, people are so difficult, even when they're hard to love, isn't that what makes Jesus so unique? Is that he didn't come and love the ones who were lovable. He didn't come and accept only those who had credentials and those who had a resume and those who had pedigree. Jesus came for the unlovable. He was a father to the fatherless. Jesus is the one who touched people that nobody else would touch. And so we keep loving even when y'all make it hard. When I make it hard, we keep loving. What about, we just keep reading. Like, keep reading. Y'all know that the church, we're biblically illiterate. Right? Like, and there's no excuse. And maybe I'm being frank this morning, right? Just like most people who go to church, most people who claim to be followers of Jesus, probably, I don't even know how you quantify this, but know so little about God's word, which is living and active, right? We know so little about God's word that comes, which increases our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how our faith increases. So if our faith is important, maybe we need to be consuming a little bit more of God's word. So we keep reading, we keep forgiving. Because let me help you out. At some point, somebody is going to do something to you that just doesn't make any sense. And you have a choice to make in that moment. Now, let me clarify. When somebody does something that's just completely ridiculous and stupid, you don't have to continue to be involved in that relationship. You can release them. I like to say you let the door hit them where the good Lord split them. Right? They don't have to be part of your life, but you have a call, a charge, a responsibility from God to forgive them. Because if you don't, y'all know what unforgiveness is. It's like you drinking the poison and expecting it to hurt them. Like, I'm so mad at them, and they ain't even thinking about you, and your heart rate gets up, and your cholesterol levels, I don't know how that's related, your cortisol levels, because I stress eat, right? I get mad, so I start eating all this garbage and my cholesterol levels. So we're drinking the poison thinking it's going to hurt and harm somebody else, and they ain't worried about you. Like, they don't care about your problems and how you feel. You feel a certain type of way about them, and they don't care at all, so we have to be willing to forgive. Having faith that overcomes is experiencing trials and understanding that it's just training. Y'all know that we understand the concept of training in every other area of life except for Christianity. Like, we assume that the moment that we come to church, we've got it all figured out, that we know everything that there is to know, and we just, for whatever reason, we bypass this idea or the value of training. We understand it in sports and football. Man, you have off-season, you have spring training, and you have summer workouts, and then you have two-a-days, and then you have scrimmages, which are the most useless thing on the face of the earth. And then after all of that, then you get to go and play the game. It's training, which is incredibly valuable. So as it relates to our suffering, the things that we go through, the adversity that we face, it's all just training for our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says this, these, and I put in parentheses because if you read the context, it's talking about grief and trials, right? These, grief and trials, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, honor, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So that's kind of the first aspect of it. Like, hey, the testing of your faith, the things that you're going through, these trials and this grief that you're facing, it's really just, it's purifying your faith. It's strengthening your faith. It's giving you strength, faith, kind of faith muscles. I know that's really a weird way to think about it, but it works, right? So it's proving that the genuineness of your faith, and your faith is greater than gold. It's worth more than gold because all of that stuff passes away, but your faith remains. It lasts through. So verse 8, it says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And you know what I think about when I read a passage like that? Though you have not seen him, you love him. And I think that's where we start, right? That's the beginning of our relationship with Jesus. It's like, you know what, God, I don't understand everything. I don't know how you work, but I do believe that you came to this earth, that you had a plan, that you died on the cross for my sins. So I'm going to cross the line of faith, and I'm going to believe that. And then there will be seasons in your life where the next part of it comes to pass. You believe in him. I'm sorry, it says, and even though you do not see him now, you're going to be in some seasons in your life where you just, where are you? Right? I believe in you. I believe that I'm your child. I believe that I'm called. I believe that you have saved me. I believe all of that, but I just don't know where you're at right now. And so what I know about a moment like that, a season like that, is that you really have a choice to make when it comes to your faith, don't you? You're gonna quit? Just gonna throw it all away? For what? Because y'all know what happens when we get to the other side of a struggle. I don't know if it's like it's arrogance or pride, and we're like, I wasn't that bad, right? It was hell, and it was hard, and it was a struggle, And the only way that I would have made it, the only way that I ever would have been able to come through is God was with me walking. You know, the old guy, that poem is so cheesy, the footprints. Y'all remember the footprints poem? It's like, oh, you know, it's like I was walking in the sand and then the footprints disappeared. And I'm like, no, dummy. You couldn't go any further on your own. You couldn't take another step. And so I picked you up and I carried you when your faith was unable to sustain you. And that's where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from this God who loves us that, man, even, I don't know what your life looks like right now. I don't know what your life is going to look like in 6 months. But what I do know about every one of us is that we're going to face a season in our lives. And we're going to have those questions, those hard questions. God, where are you at? I'm really struggling right now, and I'm asking for answers, and I'm praying, and I'm staying faithful, and I go to church every week, and I read my Bible every morning, I get the verse of the day, and I do all of that stuff. I do all of these things, and I just don't know where you're at. And then it says this: even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Do you want this? And look, there are people who have lived harder lives than I have. I'm not doing that nonsense where somebody's acting like just everything that they've done is so hard. But I've gone through some hard things in my life. I've dealt with some adversity in my life. And I'm just telling you that if you just have faith, you believe that God is good, that he's gonna work it out. I don't know how you're gonna work it out. God, I don't know what you're doing. Sometimes, like, I wonder, like, I know you're smart, but right now you're looking a little crazy. Can we have honest conversations? Like, I just don't understand what's going on right now, but I trust you, and I believe that you're good, and I believe that you work all things together for my good, and I believe that you can take a circumstance that the enemy meant for destruction, and you can turn it around for good. And so when you start to live like that, there's this crazy little thing that happens that says you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Like, God will give you a joy in those seasons, and it all kind of ties together, doesn't it? When you think about sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning, right? You're gonna have some nights where it's sorrow and it's mourning and it's suffering and it's just the grief that you're experiencing, loneliness and all of the things that we experience. But when we have faith, when we have faith that plays to win the game, we're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're not changing our mind about Jesus. We're not changing our mind about what he's done for us. When we've got faith like that, you get to walk in and experience this inexpressible and glorious joy. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. And we're so thankful. So thankful for your love, because we were unlovable. It says that while we were still sinners, that you died on the cross for our sins, to demonstrate to us what love is. We're so thankful for your grace. God, it's this unmerited favor, nothing that we've done, nothing that we could do. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but you give it anyway. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be in a relationship with you. If you're here today and you haven't crossed that line of faith to say, God, I don't have this all figured out. I don't have all of the answers. I am a sinner. And I need you to be my Savior. If you haven't crossed that line and you want to, will you just slip up your hand wherever you're at? And I want to pray for you. God, thank you so much for every person in this room. God, who's choosing to follow you with their whole hearts. God, no looking back. No holding on to the way that things used to be or who they used to be or the way they used to act or think. But God, that they're running full-fledged after you and the plan that you have for their life. God, your word says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that you have raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. We have faith that you are who you say you are and that you can do what you say you can do, including save us. Thank you so much. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody say, amen.